I'd like to read to you a few passages of Scripture. In fact, I'm going to read one in Isaiah that is not mentioned in the bulletin, found in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And then we shall move to the second passage mentioned and the third. Isaiah 52 is an important passage because the end of the chapter is the beginning of the fourth servant passage concerning the servant who will suffer greatly because of the sins of the people. He will die for them, but will also be raised again from the dead. He will be exalted. And the end of the chapter begins with the exaltation of the servant who will suffer. But notice the words that precede. How beautiful, verse 7, on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. We shall see that the word translated here, those who bring good news, is translated, interestingly, from the Hebrew into the Greek Old Testament, evangelist. And the good news announced is the evangile, the gospel. So we'll come back to that. We see that the words gospel and evangelist are found in the Old Testament. Romans, because the theme around which our meditation is the gospel. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Ephesians chapter 6, in the passage where Paul exhorts us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and the first thing he tells us to do is to use the power that God has put at our disposal by arming ourselves with the arms of God, weapons of God, or the armor of God. It's the same word in the Greek text. One verse which harks back to the verse we read in Isaiah. In verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Feet, gospel of peace. Interesting thought to have armor or have a weapon on your feet, which you'll see a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Paul begins in Romans 1 with what is believed by many to be a summary statement of the entire book, of his entire letter, verses 16 and 17. And he begins by making a negative affirmation, which in itself is surprising. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He does not say, I am proud of the gospel. I am pleased to announce the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Question that one could ask, why this negative affirmation? Why not a positive affirmation? There are several answers that could be supplied, but I believe that it is due to what is the condition, our natural condition, the condition of our human heart, especially when we are not walking in the power of the Lord, in the strength of his might, or not walking by the Spirit. We have a tendency not to want to proclaim, to tell the gospel to those around us, to those at work, with whom we work. Could be a family member, could be a brother, could be a sister, could be a mom, could be a dad, could be a son or a daughter or a grandchild. But Paul here, if we see it from that angle, we can find three reasons why we are told we need not be ashamed of the gospel. And the first thing, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We could say, in the light of these words, we need not be ashamed of the gospel because it works. It does what God sends it to do, to save. We read earlier a verse in Isaiah where I pointed out that the word gospel and evangelist are used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And we could say the same thing about the Hebrew words which are translated there. Because the word gospel and the word in Hebrew translated gospel and the word translated evangelist come from first a military context. If you look at what happened in ancient Near East history in Israel, battles were not fought in the mountains where chariots could not be taken. Battles were first fought in the valleys and the plains below, namely on the coastal plain. And it was there that once those plains were secured, that troops could enter the mountainous regions and eventually to the capital city, in this case, Jerusalem. The practice was for runners to leave the plains and to go into the mountains with the message concerning how the battle went. And hopefully the battle went well. And if the battle went well, it was the gospel, the good news that was proclaimed to the king in the capital. And the person who would bring that good news was called the evangelist. He had a military function. It's not surprising that we find then the gospel of peace, which quotes Isaiah 52:7, the gospel of peace which is announced, among the weapons of God. Among the weapons of God, the gospel proclaims a message of salvation. It proclaims a message of deliverance because the victory has been won. The enemy is defeated. That is why there is peace. The enemy is subjugated, subdued, and under the conditions imposed by the victor. And in this passage, the gospel in Romans, of course, announces that which Christ Jesus has done, his work on the cross, the victory his work on the cross accomplished. It works. The hymn we sang, I was impressed, always am impressed by the writing, the hymns of Charles Wesley, who expresses in his personal testimony how he sees how the gospel works in his life. And I just come back to the fourth verse of that psalm, of that song, page number, or hymn number 455, "No longer imprison my spirit," excuse me, "long imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening light, a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." It works. It works. And in the hymn that was sung, accompanied by piano, and the solo that was sung concerning Christ alone, "sin's curse lost its grip on me." These are personal testimonies to the gospel. To the gospel, to say how it works in the lives of those who put their faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It delivers. The power, it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is a powerful, I'll come to that point. The second reason we need not be ashamed of the gospel is found in the following words. It is for everybody, it being the gospel, for everyone who believes, both Jew and Greek. And earlier in the context that precedes verse 14, Paul also mentions another ethnic group called barbarians. These really represent three major cultures that are classified by anthropologists, missiologists, as guilt cultures, shame cultures, and fear cultures, which Paul addresses here. Namely, he's addressing in the epistle to the Roman the guilt culture population. But by the same token, Paul here has in mind all these peoples. Wherever they're from, the gospel is for everyone, both for the Jew and the Greek and also the barbarians mentioned earlier. The gospel is not tied to one particular people group. We don't need to become a certain people in order to claim the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. We don't need to be, it's not tied to a particular gender, it's not tied to a particular place. It doesn't belong to an elite few. It's for boys and girls, for granddads, grandmas, grandpas, grandmas. It's for husbands, wives, for single people, for young adults, for teenagers, the gospel. It is truly an international movement, a world movement. Some time ago, a Swiss missiologist, I guess that term may not be familiar, it's someone who is considered a specialist in missions movements, said to me when we were talking about the growth of the church in China that per capita today, that is by number of evangelicals known to be in China, China has become the largest sending church of the world today in terms of missionaries. I find that exciting. It's interesting, although the large majority of our students at our seminary are French, sure enough, once again, we have another Chinese student. And we did a few years ago, and we had a few years before that. So it's interesting to see that even there are Chinese students coming to France. Why? They're coming to learn theology in French in order to be missionaries in France. And so we are pleased to have that element. Today, the church in France is growing. And it's growing, well, by some standards, if you would look at what's happening in the French-speaking world in Africa at a snail's pace, but yet at a pace which is drawing the attention of the media. Not only are the media commenting the number of evangelicals in France today, they're also commenting upon the number of churches that are being planted and the rapid rate at which these churches are being planted. The statistic which is often quoted is one new evangelical church is being planted in France every 10 days. Whether that is exactly the case or not, it is interesting to see that the evangelical church since the 70s has more than doubled in terms of the number of churches. And what is impressive is even the size of some of those, for me even, would have been unimaginable 20 years ago. One example that was cited in a National Magazine article, and I don't call this a model of what is happening in France, but just an illustration of a phenomenon. The largest church in France, it won't surprise you that it is in Paris, where on a given Sunday, 10,000 people will come. That may or may not sound like a lot of people to you, but for many churches, that's a lot of people. In France, that's super huge. But what is even more interesting is where those people come from. Virtually all are converted Muslims. The evangelical pastor is a former imam. It's very interesting how the gospel among Muslim peoples is spreading in France today. And many French evangelicals are saying, let them come. They'll hear the gospel here. They will hear it in a culture where they're not fearful of their lives, that they can hear with different ears, that they can see with different eyes, and see in a different context how the gospel can be lived out. So we do see God's work in a mighty way in France, and we rejoice in seeing that. It is for everybody, yes. It's for the person who is now a Buddhist, a person who is a Muslim, a person who has as his religion Judaism, it's for the atheist, all those who God will come to Jesus Christ for their salvation. The gospel is for them, regardless of their origins, regardless of their beliefs at this point. My wife grew up in a Jewish home in Paris. She left Paris when she was about 17 or 18 and traveled to the East, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, to run drugs. Ended up sick and finally made her way to Israel for health care and immigrated. And it was during that time in Israel, yes, we met, but years before, that she had heard the gospel for the first time and was able to, as she put it, the Lord opened her heart that she could believe. And so it's interesting to see how the Lord, and this happened during the Yom Kippur War, so how God can use circumstances in people's lives that seem totally unconnected with God's work of salvation and how the Lord brings all things together for the good. And so we see how God is working in individual lives. We see how he is working with people groups. We see how he is working. In a way, we can say the gospel is truly for everybody. The third reason we need not be ashamed of the gospel in this passage is it meets our need. What is our need? Paul in Romans says there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Sometimes we think that God sees us for what we do or takes notice of who we are and looks at how we are behaving, and upon that standard will say he's okay, she's okay, he's not okay, she's not okay. But God doesn't work like that, because he already has declared we are not righteous. And to use Isaiah's expression, our righteousness are as dirty menstrual rags. Excuse me for saying it that way, but that's what the Hebrew text implies. And as such, because, you know, the issue of blood is considered impure, it's a way of saying God sees us and all humanity as highly impure, toxic, toxic. And that's why we have this need, if we are to come before God, to be righteous. And on our own, in our own merits, that is totally impossible. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need his righteousness given to us. And that is what this verse is saying, the righteousness which comes from God. Some translations read of God, and it can be translated that way from the Greek text. But I believe the understanding, as Luther saw this passage, is saying that righteousness which comes from God through faith. A little footnote on that. Luther gives credit to a Frenchman for his understanding of that passage, a pre-reformer named Jacques Lefebvre, who in a commentary stated that what Paul is saying here is that there is a righteousness that God gives when one believes the gospel. That's a gospel is the instrument that God uses that eventually leads to the imputation of Christ's righteousness, and that thereupon we are clothed in his righteousness and stand before him, as Paul will say elsewhere, faultless before the throne. That is unimaginable. We know what's in our hearts. And yet at the same time, we need to see ourselves in that light, in light of who we are in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. We are identified with him in his death. We are identified with him in his life. We are identified with him in his ascension and his reign. It works. It meets our need. And it is for everyone. How about you this morning as I conclude? Where are you in relationship to the gospel? You may have been coming here for years. This may be your first time here today. Can you say in your heart of hearts that you have seen God's work in your life, the transforming power of the gospel in your life, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If not, this is an invitation for you to do so. You need not move from where you're sitting to do so. You may want to think about it a little longer. You may want to talk with someone about what you have heard or about what you are thinking. And there are people here who are more than willing to talk with you about this. How about you who have known Christ for many years? Is the gospel for you, is the gospel for me still something which we see at work in our lives, the very power of God to, yes, to deliver us from sin, but daily to transform us, to deliver us from the power of sin, and in hope as we live, to have the hope of being delivered, yes, even from the presence of sin one day? Or are we living in guilt? Are we living in fear, thinking that God is looking upon us as one who measures us by our performance, or one who sees us in Christ Jesus, found in him only with his righteousness and not a righteousness of our own? Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the gospel, that which it is, that which it means to us in our lives, but especially because of that which it reveals concerning your grace and your mercy. And we thank you that through it you have brought us to salvation in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.